Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 8, thank you. I've been so thoroughly through 8, I was thinking, my, it must be 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the 8th and 9th chapter, these two chapters are really tied together, and I was tempted to take them all in one evening, because the 9th chapter is such a short one, only 13 verses. But Paul is talking on a subject that is very sensitive. The subject of money and the subject of giving. And Paul is very sensitive about his talking about their giving. Paul was never one to press people for money. In fact, Paul sort of boasted in his independence of working, laboring with his own hands in order to supply his needs so that he wouldn't have to receive money from the people. And he sort of prided himself in the fact that he never made money an issue in his ministry. Unfortunately, money has been a real point of problems within the church, because there are many who have made money a big issue. Paul spoke about those that would come after him as he talked to the elders of Ephesus. And he said, there will be even those that will rise up within the flock after I'm gone, who will not really care for the flock, but whose God is their belly. In other words, they're going to seek to take advantage of you in a monetary way. Not for the work of the kingdom of God, but to enrich themselves, that they might live a luxurious kind of a lifestyle. And that has been one of the real problems in the history of the church. Those who have used the position and authority of leadership for their own financial benefit. And so Paul is going to be talking to the Corinthians about this sensitive issue, because Paul is going to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem has experienced great financial problems. They are poor. They are in tremendous need. The Christians are desperate. And so Paul is wanting to take a generous offering to the church in Jerusalem. And so he is urging the Corinthians to give, not to him, but to give to the poor brethren in Jerusalem. And so Paul is willing to ask them for money, not for himself, but for the church in Jerusalem. Interesting thing, in the early days of the church in the New Testament, there were men who were going around from church to church, declaring themselves to be apostles or declaring themselves to be prophets. And they would come in and they would sponge off of the church. They just made their living by going in and living off of the generosity and the fact that Christians are loving people and generous people, and they were taking advantage of that. And so the apostles felt it necessary to set out certain guidelines for the churches, guidelines concerning those that would come in declaring that they were prophets or declaring that they were apostles and taking financial advantage of the churches. So they wrote what they called the Didache, and it was the teachings, the didactics of the apostles, and it gave certain rules, and that if a man came in and declared that he was a prophet, and he would get this, "Thus saith the Lord, prepare a big meal." For all of the poor people in the community, you know. Well, the rule said if he eats of the meal, he's a false prophet. And if they stayed more than 2 days without working, they were false prophets. Move them on. And he gave lots. They gave lots of rules to sort of protect the church from those charlatans who would take advantage of people in the aspect of giving. So it is a sensitive subject. I grew up in an environment where it seems like there was always some kind of an emergency or crisis, and God was about headed for bankruptcy court. And so it was always bailing God out of his financial difficulties. He was not a very good manager of money, always overspending and always in need. And so, and of course, I've seen every gimmick in the world as far as getting people to give. You know, first of all, let's all stand up. Now, reach into the pocketbook or the hip pocket of the person in front of you and take out their wallet. And now give as you've always wanted to give. Give from the bottom of your heart, not the top of your pocketbook. I mean, I've heard it all. And the business of how many will give $1,000, stand up, you know. And then by the time they got down to me and could give 50 cents, you felt like a cheapskate, but at least you got to stand. I made a covenant with the Lord when I felt God was calling me to the ministry. A covenant with the Lord that I would never ask people for money. I, like Paul, feel very sensitive on this issue. You notice that we never say anything about your giving except that the ushers will come forward and we will receive. We never say we will take the offering. And many times when we have a new pastor come on staff, when they're making the announcements on Sunday morning, they'll say, you know, and now the ushers will come forward and we'll take the morning offering. And as soon as they sit down, I say, we never take an offering at Calvary Chapel. We receive an offering from those who want to give. They only make that mistake once. There's a big difference between taking an offering and receiving an offering. But we made this covenant with God that we would never make giving a big issue. And in fact, I was in the ministry for many, many years. In fact, it was the last time through, not this time, the last time through that we were going through the Bible was the first time I ever preached a sermon on tithing. And that was because the Lord nailed me on it. We were in the book of Malachi, and the question is asked, will a man rob God? And they say, wherein have we robbed God? And God said, in your tithes and in your offerings. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I will not pour out unto you a blessing that you cannot contain. So, there's another beautiful passage that I love in Malachi, and it says, and they who loved the Lord spake often to one another about him, and God made a record. God kept a record. And in that day, they shall be accounted as his jewels. Oh, I love that. And I was going to talk to the people about talking to each other about the Lord. Because God, when you talk about him, eavesdrops. Have you ever noticed when someone maybe is walking along and they will say your name and suddenly you pick up, I mean, you're sort of tuned to your own name. And if someone, they may be talking about someone else, but if they mention your name and you look to see if, you know, they know you or whatever, and they're strangers, they're just walking along talking, but God picks up whenever you start talking about him. And he keeps a record of it. And they will be accounted as his jewels. And it was a beautiful thought and all. And I was inspired and going to speak on that. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, why are you robbing the people? And I said, Lord, we made a covenant when we entered the ministry that we'd never talk about money. And the Lord said, I was arguing with him. I said, you know, I don't want to talk on the subject. He says, but you are robbing the people because they don't know the blessing that I bestow upon those who give. Look, I've told them to prove me. They don't know the blessings that they could have. So I came from that angle in the message. I had to change it. I mean, the Lord would have really nailed me had I not. And so I came from the position of the privilege of investing in the kingdom of God and the tremendous dividends that God has promised for those that would invest in his kingdom. Thank the Lord, I got that one out of my system. And it is a sensitive issue. And it is an abuse within the church. And thus, Paul is very sensitive on this. And it's interesting how he handles the issue of asking them for money, not for himself, but for the church in Jerusalem where he is planning to help them in their distress. So, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Oh, man, that's old English. It's actually, we want you to know. It's an old English phrase. It's just not in use at all anymore. But it's just, we want you to know. We do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was the area of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and so forth. whereas Corinth was down on the lower end of Greece. So these are the churches in the upper portion. They were known as Macedonia. We want you to know the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. These people were going through severe trials, financial problems. But from the abundance of their joy. Now, last Thursday night, as we were dealing with the purpose of John writing this little epistle, that you might have the fullness of joy, we pointed out that joy and happiness are not the same. Happiness is an emotional condition of the mind that is predicated on pleasant circumstances. You're happy. Something good has happened to you. You just saw a roll of $100 bills lying in the street. It was dropped by some drug dealer, and so you know that no sense turning it into the police department because he's not going to come to claim it. And you think, oh boy, whee, all my bills are going to be paid. And so you go down to pay off one of your bills, and the bank teller looks at it carefully and says, this is counterfeit. Suddenly your happiness is gone. Because happiness is conditioned to the outward circumstances being pleasant. And as you're talking to the treasury agent trying to explain why you have so many counterfeit $100 bills, you're not too happy anymore. But joy is an experience of the spirit. It's deeper than happiness. And it is independent of the outward circumstances, and we were pointing that out. And here is a good example. In the great trial of affliction, that is, that the churches were going through, they were being persecuted there in Macedonia. And in this great trial of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. Because joy comes from relationship, a right relationship with God brings joy. And so your circumstances can be absolutely miserable. But because you are in a right relationship with God, your heart is filled with joy. So in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and from their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Though they were poor, I mean, they were going through financial struggles, yet they were liberal in their giving for the poorer brethren in Jerusalem. For to their power, or to their credit, I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, or according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, and that's one of the keys to giving. As Paul will, in the next chapter where he continues the subject, as he will declare that we should never give out of constraint or out of pressure. But as a man is purposed in his own heart, so let him give. It should always be from a willing heart. Never feel pressured to give to God. Because if you feel pressured to give to God, you might resent your giving. There are many churches that ask you to make a financial pledge to the church. Probably some of you have been in those churches where they ask you to make a financial pledge to the church, how much you're going to give during the year. And then you begin to get little notices of how you didn't make your payment last month and how much the church needs your help and so forth. And you start getting dunned by the church for your failure to give. And you think, oh, I hate these notices. And you write out your check. Sorry, I promised so much, you know. And you resent. It's not willing. Well, you're better off not to give than to give with that kind of an attitude. God doesn't honor it. God doesn't respect it. God doesn't want it. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, Paul will tell them. And the word cheerful in Greek is closer to hilarious. The most hilarious part of the service should be when we receive the offering. Because God loves a hilarious giver. And so, God doesn't want you to give out of a sense of pressure, out of a sense of obligation. And surely, not out of a sense of, well, if I give to God, he's going to give to me, you know. But he wants you to just give because you love him. Isn't that one of the manifestations of love, giving? God so loved that he gave. And he wants that to be the motive behind your giving, your love for God as a manifestation of that love. God loves the cheerful giver. But the willingness, they were willing of themselves, and that is the key issue. When Moses announced to the people that God had given him the designs of a tent that would be the tent of the congregation, a place where they would meet with God, and it was to have golden artifacts within it, the people began to give their earrings and bracelets and so forth that were made of gold. And they gave so freely and so much that Moses finally had to say, cut it off. That's enough. We got more than we need. No more. Well, that's the way people ought to be giving. That's the kind of giving that God wants, is that which comes from a willing heart, never out of pressure. And so, according to their ability and even beyond their abilities, they were willing of themselves. Praying us, or they were begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gifts. Paul would see them coming in and say, oh man, this poor guy, he's needing shoes himself, you know. Look at the sandals, they're worn out. And yet the guy's bringing an offering. Paul's wanting to say, hey, man, take it and buy you a new pair of sandals, you know. But they were saying, no, you know. And they were pressing Paul to take the money, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, because they wanted to be a part of helping the saints. God has blessed us here at Calvary Chapel, and we thank God for those blessings. He has honored our commitment and the fact that we never make an issue out of money. And God has provided for us and for all of the needs, and has given us the opportunity to help. And each month at the board meeting, we consider the requests for help that are given to us. And presently, the people in Sudan, the Christians, are experiencing tremendous persecution from the Muslims. They're being kidnapped and sold. The women are being raped, and the Christians are in a desperate plight. And Ed Cornwell, one of our pastors, along with Gary Kuzinoki, one of the pastors of Calvary Chapel in South County, and others will be going over to the Sudan within a week, or a little more than a week. And we're sending along with them a healthy sum of money to help these poor brothers and sisters in Christ in the Sudan who are going through such tremendous problems at this time. And what a joy it is to be able to help believers around the world. And how we thank God. I mean, you're like the church in Macedonia, the churches there, who give so freely. And we thank God that we are able to help distribute to those who are in need around the world from what God has blessed us with here at Calvary Chapel. And so they were begging Paul to receive their gifts as they wanted to share in the ministering to the saints. And Paul said, "This they did not as we expected or hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord," and that's where it starts. Giving begins always giving myself to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. And that awareness or consciousness that, Lord, you've purchased me. I belong to you. Anything I possess, Lord, you have given to me as a steward. It all belongs to you. I belong to you. And so, Lord, you have free access to my bank account or whatever. Whatever you want, Lord, it's yours. And so they gave first themselves to the Lord. And then unto us by the will of God. So they gave then to Paul money for the church in Jerusalem as it was God's will. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, Paul had sent the first letter to the church in Corinth by Titus. And in his first letter to the church of Corinth, he mentioned the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted them to start taking up offerings for the church in Jerusalem. And he was planning to swing by the church of Corinth and pick up the offerings. He said, "I want you to, before I get there, to lay in store, just take up the offerings. I don't want you to take any offerings while I'm there. But before I get there, I want you to lay in store so that when I come, I'll be able to take, you know, your help to the church in Jerusalem, to the poor brethren in Jerusalem." So Titus took the letter of Paul to the church of Corinth. And Titus was with them for a while, and Titus started receiving from them the offerings. Laid up, you know, the bank account and so forth where they could deposit the money for these things. And so as long as Titus began that, I want him to come back and to finish that ministry that he began among you, this grace of yours, your giving to this particular need of the brethren in Jerusalem. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. characteristics for which the church of Corinth was noted. Noted for their faith. Paul said in his first letter, you don't come behind in any spiritual gift. And in their utterance, their witnessing, their proclaiming of Jesus Christ. And in their knowledge, their understanding of the scriptures. And in their diligence in serving the Lord. And in your love for us, they abounded in these things. See that you also abound in this grace. Abound in your giving. You abound in everything else. So may you now abound in your giving. And he says, now look, I'm not commanding you. Get this straight. And so Paul is wanting to know, I'm not speaking this by commandment. I'm not commanding you to do this. But by occasion of the forwardness of others, I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. Don't feel like I'm commanding you to do this. Just let it be an expression of your love. For you know the grace. And so here's now the example of giving. Jesus Christ himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Jesus Christ, the supreme example of giving. He was rich. He was a part of the triune Godhead. He was God the Son. He was worshiped and adored by the angels, that all the angels of heaven worship him, God declared. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. He was above the angels. He was in the beginning with God and thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was rich. And yet for your sake he became poor. He was born into a poor family, Mary and Joseph. Their poverty was manifested in the fact that when they came to give the offering required by the law for the firstborn child, they brought turtle doves instead of a lamb, which was an allowance in the law for the poor people. You didn't have to bring a lamb. If you were poor, you could bring a turtle dove. And so they brought the turtle dove for an offering, a poor family. He was born in another man's stable. When he wanted to make an illustration, he didn't even have a coin to do it. He had to borrow a coin when he said, whose image or superscription is on this coin? When they were demanding unfair taxes from him in order that he not be an offense, he didn't have the money for it, but he said to Peter, go down and catch a fish and you'll find a coin in its mouth and pay the taxes. He had to borrow a donkey to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He was buried in another man's tomb. Though he was rich for your sake, he became poor. There's the grace of God in giving. That you, through his poverty, he gave in order to enrich you. And so the idea is, look, God has blessed you in Corinth. These people in Macedonia, they're poor people here, and yet they've given liberally. You have a wealthy church. You're in good circumstances. You're in a bustling commercial community. You have good jobs. Now, Jesus is the example of the grace of giving. And may you abound in this grace of giving. And so I give my advice. for this is necessary for you. I don't command, I'm advising you. You can do with it as you please, but I'm not commanding you, I'm advising you. For this is necessary for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. A year ago you started this and you started this fund, and now it's necessary to complete it. I'll be coming along soon, and so I want you to complete now this fund that you began for the brethren in Jerusalem. For if there be first a willing mind, now remember, this is the criteria for giving, a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man has and not according to which he doesn't have. But God won't accept if it doesn't come from a willing mind. You have to want to. You have to be willing to. And then it is accepted. Not according to... It's accepted according to what you have, not according... If you can't, that's God accepts that too. But it's that which you are willing. For I mean not that other men should be eased in you burden. In other words, I don't want to put the whole burden on you. But there needs to be an equality in the body of Christ. That now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their needs or their wants. That their abundance also may be of supply for your wants, that there may be an equality. In other words, right now you're being prospered, you're being blessed, and so give for their needs, because they're in big trouble. But it could be that things will be reversed one day, and they will be blessed, and you'll be in need, and thus I'll take an offering from them to bring to you. That there might be an equality that is worked out within the churches. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. This was when God gave the manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They that gathered a lot, at the end of the day, had nothing left over. Those that gathered only a little, they had enough. And so it is. God equals things out. But thanks be to God, which has put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. I have this great concern for you, and thank God, Titus shares the burden I have. He you know, you were good to him, and you received him, and he loves you, and he has the same care and concern for you that I have. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. In other words, Paul said, Titus, would you go to the church in Corinth? Would you take this letter and would you deliver it and minister to them? And so he accepted the invitation, but even he was eager to accept it. It wasn't with a reluctance that he came, but he was eager to come. Of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise of the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, who is that brother? Paul is sending Titus back. He said, now, Titus, you go back and, you know, get this job finished. And so Titus was eager. He wanted to do that. And so Paul sent along a brother with him. Perhaps Luke, who was the author of the book of Acts and a traveling companion of Paul. Perhaps Silas, who was with Paul in Corinth. Perhaps Apollos, because he became one of Paul's company too. We don't know. If we needed to know, Paul would have named him. So God puts a few things in like this to keep theologians busy. Gives them room to argue and to speculate, you know, and they can write their doctorate papers on who this brother was, you know, and as though it made any difference. And so we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. In other words, he was a well-known brother. All of the churches acclaimed this fellow. I mean, he was respected. And his ministry was respected in all of the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. So all of the churches chose him to go with us to Jerusalem to take the offering. And he was one that has been selected, and he's going to help us to administer the giving of this money that we have collected from the churches. Because we want to avoid this, Paul said, that no man should find fault with us in this abundance which is ministered by us. Paul was very careful about money. He didn't want anybody to say, well, he's collecting and he's, you know, using for himself. You know, like there's a lot of times offerings are taken for a missions. We want to help the people in Sudan. We're going to take an offering for the Sudanese believers. And maybe an offering of, maybe the generosity of the people, there would be $100,000 given in the offering. And we say, well, they really don't need that much. We'll send them $50,000, you know. And that's a common thing. Some of these TV evangelists that take up offerings for the orphanages in Haiti, and they show pictures of the children in the orphanages. And for $10 a month, you know, you can support this child and so forth. We had a lady in our church that was supporting a child in Guatemala. She got a monthly letter from this child through one of these Christian organizations of support an orphan. And this little girl in Guatemala would write to her every month. Her husband had to go to Guatemala on a business trip, and she thought, well, we'll go down and meet our little adopted orphan, the one that we've been supporting monthly. And when they got to Guatemala, to their amazement, the little girl wasn't an orphan. She was living in a home with her family, who were well off, but she was going to this Christian school, and a part of the assignments was writing these letters each month back to those that were supporting her and the pictures and so forth. But it was a scam. It was a ripoff. And these orphanages in the Haiti and so forth that, you know, these evangelists say, well, we're raising money and we're going to, you know, what was it? One of these TV kind of, 90 minutes or whatever, one of them did a program, and they interviewed the people who were in charge of the orphanages there in Haiti, and this particular evangelist had raised $100,000 or so for the orphanage, and they asked the head of the orphanage, how much did they give to you? And they said, well, they give us $100 every time they come down to take pictures. About every 6 months, they come down with the TV crews and they take pictures, and they give us $100 each time they come. But they raise thousands of dollars. Now, that is corrupt. That is wrong. But unfortunately, that happens. And it's happened from the beginning. Money is a great corrupter. And so Paul wants to be extremely careful when it comes to money. And I believe that God approves of that. I think that when we're handling God's funds, we have to be extremely careful. And We need to be very prudent. We have double signatures on all of the checks from the church, our accounting department. I don't make out any church checks. It's all done through the accounting department. I am usually one of the two signatories because I want to know where the money's going. And though it takes a long time to sign all the checks and to go through them, I feel that it's part of my responsibility to at least see. We have then every month the accounting department gives us a full accounting of where the money is going. And we feel that obligation. And so I don't want to handle the money. I don't know who's giving what, and I don't care who's giving what. The Lord knows. And because if I knew that someone was a very generous giver, I'm carnal, and I might play up to that person, think, wow, they're a heavy giver, you know. Just. So I don't want that. Because I don't want to have any difference in the way I treat people. And so Paul is concerned that he might avoid any blame, any accusation that might come because of the abundance of the money he'll be taking to Jerusalem. So he's taking these others, Titus and these other brethren with him, so that there can be no accusation made that Paul, you know, took all of the money and then stayed in first-class hotels. And had a suite. And didn't want those kind of accusations made. That I might provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but the sight of all men. Now, Paul had this awareness that what I'm doing in the sight of the Lord. And that's the big problem with these who misuse money. They don't have that consciousness that God sees me. I don't know, are any of you on some of the mailing list of some of these sharks, charlatans? I used to be on some of their mailing lists. They've all seen fit to drop me because I've written to some of them and accused them of being false prophets. But they send out these letters that look to be personalized because they're done with a computer. Dear Brother Smith, as I was in prayer this morning, suddenly I got a great burden for you. I wanted to come out and visit with you in your home, in order that we might just share and you could open your heart to me and share with me the problem that you're going through, in order that I might more intelligently pray for you. But I know you're so busy, you probably wouldn't have time for me, but if you will use the enclosed envelope, you can share with me the difficulties that you're having, and I can pray for you. And oh, incidentally, we're going through a tremendous financial problem at this time, so could you enclose $25 or $50, or if you could give $100, it would help tremendously. And if you don't have it, maybe you could go to the bank and borrow it, you know. And when the TV did the expose, they showed the big dumpster where all of the requests were offered. the envelopes ripped open and the checks taken out, but all of the requests for prayer were only seen by the trash men. You see, a man can't do that and have the fear of God in his heart. You can't really believe that God sees what I'm doing. So Paul said, I want to be clear before God. That's first. That's foremost. That's most important. If I'm clear in my conscience towards God, if in the sight of God, if I'm doing what is right in the sight of God, that's the main thing. But yet, on the other hand, I want to do it in the sight of people too, because I don't want people to get a false impression and to think that I might be using the things of God for my own personal gain. So, providing things that are honest in the sight of God and also in the sight of men. And so we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved to be diligent in many things, and now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So, sending along with Titus the brother, in order that everything might be above board, in order that there be no questions. And whether you inquire of Titus, if you want to know about Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or the brethren that we are sending, if you're asking about them, they are apostoli or apostles of the churches. So in the early church, the apostles were not limited to the 12 in Jerusalem. But these brethren that Paul was sending, Paul calls them the apostoloi, or they are the apostles. They are sent out also by the Lord. They are the apostles of the churches and the glory of Christ. These men are proven. Wherefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I've been telling them what a great bunch of guys you are. I've been telling them what a wonderful church is there in Corinth. Now prove to them that I wasn't just bragging out of turn. And so Paul talks on the delicate subject of giving, and he continues on into chapter 9, and he gives there in chapter 9 some interesting principles concerning giving that are taught elsewhere in the scriptures, and important principles. So read about it and find out how we ought to give. And there's always questions of, you know, tithing is an Old Testament law. Are we as Christians then to give tithe? Are we to tithe from the net or the gross? Before or after the government has taken its share? What if I don't have enough money to meet all of my bills? Should I still tithe? And a lot of questions concerning giving. What is required? What is my obligation? What is New Testament giving? And so Paul will deal with some of these issues in the next chapter as he finishes the subject of giving in chapter 9. They first of all gave themselves to God. That's first. Lord, my life is yours. I give myself to you. All that I am, all that I have is yours. It used to be that I would think, how much of my money can I afford to give to God this month? I no longer think that way. I now think, how much of God's money should I spend on myself? What I have belongs to Him. I need to use it wisely. I should not use it lavishly or for luxuries, but just for necessities, in order that I might be able to give more to Him. God taught me lessons on giving that I'll not share with you, because it would sound like bragging. God knows that I have responded to the lessons that He's taught me concerning giving. And God has blessed me and continues to bless me and blesses me more than I could ever imagine or dream, because it's His. And He knows that I'll use it for Him. He knows it's His. And so He uses me as the channel. To use His money for His glory and for His work and for His will. Father, how we thank You for the opportunities of giving. We thank You, Lord, for this church and for the giving heart that the people have. Lord, You have been so good. And we appreciate, Lord, Your many, many blessings. And Lord, we feel a tremendous obligation before You to invest wisely in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God, the funds that You have made available because of the liberality of the people and of the generous hearts that they have. And so, Lord, guide and continue to guide as month by month the board looks over the request and we seek to determine how best to invest the monies that You've made available to expand the kingdom of God throughout the world. And Lord, we thank You for the way that we've been able to expand the kingdom, the ministries that have gone out and are going out. Thank You, Lord, that You have blessed so abundantly. In Jesus' name. Amen. One little postscript. We now have 70 plus radio stations around the United States carrying the Calvary Satellite Network program. And we have licenses for about 30 more that we hope to get set up by Christmas time. And we're beginning to reach the nation with our own radio station, satellite network. Inexpensive little satellite dishes that we can set in a community. Cost us less than $10,000. And yet we have a 20-mile radius or so that they will broadcast. They cover these little communities across the United States. And some of the bigger communities. We just received a license for Phoenix. And broadcasting 24 hours a day, the Calvary Chapel pastors. And it's following the K-Wave format of worship music and ministry of the word. And from all over the United States, we're receiving letters and calls and all from people. You notice on the To Every Man and Answer program how that we're getting calls from all across the United States as people are listening to the stations on the Calvary Satellite Network. And it's just exciting to get the Word of God out in this manner. And the letters that we receive are absolutely fantastic, what God is doing. One interesting letter from a nurse in Ashland, Oregon, who works in a convalescent hospital there. And one of the men who is in an autistic state, sort of a coma, never communicates, just lies there all day long in this coma. Someone put a radio in his room. One of the family members brought a radio and turned it on. And so the nurse, who is a Christian, turned it to our station so that he'd be getting the Word of God all day long. And so the emergency lights went on, you know, called the nurses to this room, and she went in, and the doctor and some of the nurses were there. The fellow was very agitated. He was threshing in the bed, and he was making all kinds of sounds. And so as she came in, she heard him saying, "Chuck Smith, word for today, Chuck Smith, word for today, Chuck Smith, word for today." One of the orderlies had changed and put it on a country western station. And so she went over to the radio and turned it back to our station. The guy called right back down. It's amazing how the Spirit of God can minister to the spirit of a person who may be out of it, you know, as far as a coma or whatever, but yet the Spirit is getting through to the spirit. And so it's thrilling to see what God is doing as we are taking and investing in outreach to get the Word of God out throughout the entire nation. And so it's just exciting. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "From you, the Word of God has been published throughout all the world." And to realize that God has used this body to get the Word of God out to all the world. It's exciting. It's exciting. God bless you for your giving and for your liberality and for the way that you give so freely. God loves the hilarious giver. Shall we stand? I love you, Lord, and I live.